Well, tonight we're going to look at several things in our Constitution, and we're going to begin by looking at the section. Now, you should have received an attachment. I should have mentioned that. I sent with the email an attachment of the two pages that you'll need. It's actually pages 9 and page 10 from our Constitution. I made copies of those, and I put it as an attachment in that email. Hopefully I did it correctly. Not sure. I hope that you get the email and that the video works. There's so many things technologically that could go wrong, and I'm not technologically astute. So anyhow, hopefully it works well. It'll get better. I do want to mention, too, Sunday's service will be probably recorded. It may be live streamed, but regardless, it'll still be what I was going to preach on Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We won't have Sunday school, of course, but we will have our Sunday morning service at the regular time, and then our Sunday evening service we'll have at the regular time. And so I hope that you'll tune in for that. Okay. If you have the attachment that I sent, maybe you can be watching this on your one iPhone or iPad or whatever, and maybe you can get another device to look at the Church Constitution attachment that I sent. But I want to look at the church, what we believe about the church. And the first part we're going to look at is the church as the whole body of Christ. And we're in section 6 where it says of the church, and subpoint A says this: the body of Christ. We believe that the church, the body of Christ, is a spiritual organism composed of all true believers of this present age. That it was constituted and empowered by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that it was purchased with the blood of Christ, that it was founded upon Christ, that its mission is world evangelism and discipleship of those who believe. And then you see the several verses to back up those particular statements. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, he's speaking to Peter, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Christ built his church, I believe, in this interpretation, that Christ built his church upon the revelation of himself as the Messiah. That revelation that Peter gave in verse 16, where he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, upon that truth, upon that rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And that's exactly what he did. And this particular section, what Jesus is talking about, is referring to the church in a universal sense. It's talking about everybody, everywhere, who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, who have seen themselves as sinners, recognize that there's nothing that they can do in and of themselves to be saved, and then believed on, trusted in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and called upon his name. We believe that the church first came into being on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out the Spirit of God upon his disciples. So there is the church that the Bible refers to, that refers to everybody that is associated with the body of Christ. But the Bible also clearly teaches that there is a local aspect to the church also. And of course, we call that the local church. We see it throughout the New Testament, right? The churches at Galatia, or the church of Ephesus, the church at Philippi. Revelation deals with seven individual local churches. So the Bible's very clear that there are individual local churches. Well, let's look at that paragraph on page 9 of our Constitution. It says the local church. And it says that we believe that a New Testament local church is a body of believers in Christ in a given locality that have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, immersion, united under the direction and government of the Holy Spirit for worship, instruction, edification, fellowship, serving, the observing of the ordinances, and the spread of the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. That it is absolutely self-autonomous, under the administration of the Holy Spirit in the handling of its own affairs and determining its own relationship, that its relationship with other ecclesiastical bodies is one of fellowship only. And so that's what we believe regarding the local church. Now, folks, God works through the local church. He works through the local church to accomplish his plan and his purposes in a given locality. God put our church here, Cornerstone Baptist Church, put us here in Oakdale, Connecticut, to be able to minister here in Oakdale and the surrounding areas. Everybody that is associated with our ministry, those communities that you live in, the community that we live in, we're here to accomplish the purposes of God. And as noted in our Constitution, the purposes of the church are to provide worship, a place where we can lift up our God, where we can glorify him. But it's also a place of fellowship, where the people of God are able to come together and to minister their gifts one to another, to commune together and with the Spirit of God. But it's also a place of edification. We come here, folks, to receive the Word of God. We come here to be fed the Word of God. We come here to encourage one another, and that results in edification. Edification means to build up. And God wants us as a body to daily be built up. And the church provides for that edification. But also, the church is here to provide opportunities for soul winning, encouragements for soul winning. And so that's what we're called to do. We're to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. Our church does that corporately, where we have different programs or we try to reach out to our communities. But of course, those that are in our church have individual responsibilities of going into this world and individually trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the church is here to provide opportunities for ministry. Again, I highlight this often, that if you are a child of God and God has called you to Cornerstone Baptist Church, then God has also gifted you and wants you to use your gift here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. There are a lot of things that need to be done. Every ministry has many things for the people of God to do. And so it's important that we understand that those are the purposes of our church. Now, I do want to note that there is a phrase in the Constitution that is redundant. And it's the phrase that says we are self-autonomous. Now, the word autonomous by itself means to be self-governed. And so, you know, I know you don't have an actual piece of paper there, but if you did, you could cross out the word self, because it's not necessary. We are autonomous. And what that means is that we are self-governing. Cornerstone Baptist Church is not part of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's not part of the American Baptist Convention or the Northern Baptist Convention. We're not part of any association. We are an independent church. The only relationship that we have to other churches is one of fellowship. There are several sister churches in our area that preach the gospel, that hold true to the word of God. And we want to cooperate with them in encouraging their opportunities for evangelism and edification. But we're not an association that dictates what each other has to do. The people at Cornerstone, the leadership at Cornerstone are the only ones that dictate the direction of this church. Of course, that's all under God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we're not influenced, by other churches, by other associations. There's no group of people that tells me what I have to preach. There is no, other funding, that comes from other groups, to control us in any way. Everything is done here in our local church, and that's what we mean when we say that we are autonomous. So that's that section of the local church. And if you were here, I would ask, are there any questions? But since nobody is here, if you do have questions with regard to the local church, then I want to encourage you just to send me an email, again, cbcmikejones@att.net, and I would be glad to be able to encourage you with that. All right, the next section in our Constitution after the church is a section called spiritual gifts. And I want to go ahead and read that whole section. There are one long paragraph and a short paragraph, and it says, we believe that God is sovereign in the bestowment of all his gifts, and that the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers are sufficient for the equipping and edifying of the saints today. Prophesying and the giving of knowledge beyond that revealed in Scripture ceased as the New Testament Scriptures were completed and their authority became established. Therefore, we will not allow the exercising of any so-called gift of speaking in tongues, extra-biblical prophesying, or healing. And then it says, we believe that God does hear and answer the prayer of faith in accord with his own will for the sick and afflicted. But we reject the so-called faith healers and the idea that physical healing is in the atonement, that is, in the reconciliation. So I'm going to ask, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Took me a second there. Now, I want you to look, first of all, at verse 7, where Paul is talking about the unity of the church. And he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the power of the Spirit, the showing of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. And what we believe, folks, is that the gifts, that God gifts every believer for the purpose of profiting the whole body. Every one of us has a gift. Nobody is insignificant in the body of Christ. Everybody has a part. And as we perform our ministry, as we use our gifts, the body becomes stronger and the will of God is accomplished. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 also says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And what that means is that we believe that God gifts and he places us in a particular local church to use those gifts. And what he's saying in verse 11 is that the Spirit of God gives us these gifts. It's the same Spirit. And it says dividing to every man severally. And what it means is just giving, right? Giving out these gifts to every man severally means separately, individually, as he wills. So God has given to you a gift, a very individual gift. He has encouraged you to come to Cornerstone because he knows that we need that gift. And when you come to Cornerstone, his intent is that you use that gift. You know, it's never God's intent for people to come to church and sit and do nothing. It's never God's intent. It's always God's intent that we come to church, we worship him, and we glorify him through soul winning, but also through using our gifts to the edification of the body. That's what God expects. That's his intent for all of us. And we'll look at verse 18 of chapter 12 also. It says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." And in our statement, we mention three gifts here. Paul says the evangelists and then the pastors and teachers. And I believe that the two words pastors and teachers are referring to the same person, the pastor. You can't be a pastor unless you're a teacher. And if you were to look at the construction of it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I think you'd see what I was talking about. And if you have a question about that, next time we see each other, you can ask me and I'll give you a greater explanation of just what we're talking there. So we have these gifts that he's mentioned here. God gifted these men, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, to equip the saints. I've gone over this recently, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but pastors and evangelists, were given by Christ to the church for those pastors and evangelists to do two things, to perfect the saints so that they could do the work of the ministry and the edification of the body. And so that's what the pastor is supposed to do in the church as we see these works accomplished. Now, he mentions prophesying here and that we don't, of course, we don't listen to extra biblical prophesying. But the prophesying actually has two aspects. One aspect of the word prophecy is one who spoke forth the already revealed word of God. What word do we use for that? It's preaching. Preaching would fit in one aspect of prophesying. But prophesying, of course, also means the foretelling of the future through divine prophecy. And we don't believe that God does that anymore. Why? Because we believe that we have the completed authoritative word of God, which reveals to us the plan from creation to the beginning of eternity. And because of that, we no longer need and God no longer sends any extra biblical revelation. God does not speak to us anymore through human beings. We have the authoritative word of God. Now, I'll tell you, there are people out there that call themselves apostles. You can look it up on the internet. There's an apostolic church. They believe that there are still apostles, and they believe that they are receiving revelation from God even now, and that it is equal to scripture. Well, of course, that's very dangerous. But we don't believe that. We believe that we already have the authoritative word of God and we no longer need extra biblical revelation. We also mention here that we believe that the sign gifts, which are very popular today, but the sign gifts of speaking in tongues, the foretelling of the future, the interpretation of tongues and healing, that those were gifts that, in fact, were authentic. They were used to authenticate the message of the early church fathers, and it gave them credibility with people. They would preach the truth, and then God gave them this these amazing sign gifts. The writer of Hebrews, referring to this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, said, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Now, we believe that those gifts were necessary in the infancy of the church, but they are not necessary as the church had matured, as the church was gathering together the canon of the Word of God. Now, we believe that God still answers prayer. He still answers the prayer of faith, but we don't believe in faith healers who claim to be able to heal people in the name of God. I never understand why those that claim to be faith healers have to go on television on a stage to do that. I mean, there are plenty of hospitals that could use their help if they, in fact, were genuine. But anyhow, that's another story. But even when you look in the scriptures, Paul, I'm not sure if Paul actually had the power to heal, but many of the apostles had the power to heal. And you look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. And in that section, he was just commenting how Epaphroditus was sick. And if those gifts were still in use then, you think that Epaphroditus maybe could have been healed. He could have gone somewhere where he could have gotten healed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul there is talking about Trophimus. And actually, Paul left him at Miletum. He left him sick there. So certainly, if Paul had the gift, he knew the other apostles, if he was able to contact somebody and say, hey, look, Trophimus here is not feeling well, we want to get on our way, could you heal him? You'd think that that would be possible. But it seems that even these gifts decreased even toward the end of the first century of the church. So again, if there's any questions about these things, please don't hesitate to contact me. And just look at section D. It says dispensationalism. We accept the dispensational view of Bible interpretation, but reject the extreme teaching known as hyperdispensationalism, such as that teaching which opposes either the Lord's table or water baptism as a scriptural means of the testimony for the church of this age. Because I had already gone through this already earlier on, I won't delve into it too much. But if you do have any questions, please contact me about that. And I do want to just briefly read the last two sections and then I'll be finished. These are sections that I know I have talked about in different circumstances, whether in Sunday school or in morning or evening services. So I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. These are things that I'm sure that you're familiar about. But we do believe in two ordinances left by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is baptism, where it says we believe that Christian baptism is immersion in water. That means a dunking, complete dunking in water of a believer in Christ into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, setting forth in symbol essential faith of redemption, the union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that every believer should be baptized because of the example and command of our Lord, and that while there is no saving efficacy in water baptism, that means there's no merit in getting you saved. Baptism does nothing to wash sins away. It doesn't cleanse you at all spiritually. It says, although there is no saving efficacy in water baptism, it is an act of obedience by those who are already saved to illustrate their death to sin, their resurrection to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ, and that blessed hope of bodily resurrection. If death should overtake them, to participate in the eternal glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's a prerequisite to the privileges of church relation and to the Lord's Supper. And then it says, let's see. All right. So that we believe that the New Testament local church, we believe that baptism is one of the ordinances of Christ. And then finally, the Lord's Supper. We know about the Lord's Supper. Actually, I'm going to just read you some of the scriptures regarding the Lord's Supper. Since we're already at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to ask you just to look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where it says, right in verse 23, Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance for me. And then he says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Again, this is an ordinance of the Lord, left of the Lord. There is no merit of grace in participating in the Lord's Supper. That is, there's no favor that God shows to you because you do it. However, if we don't do it correctly, if we do it in, as we see here, in an unworthy manner, then there are consequences to that. And I go over that every single time we participate in the Lord's Supper. But what it is, it's this wonderful communing together of God's people and the Holy Spirit, and where we remember the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Well, we remember what he did individually for us, saving us. But also we remember what he has done for us as a church. And so we believe in that as an ordinance. Again, it's not something we do to be saved, but it's something we do after we get saved as a show of love and appreciation and obedience to the Lord. All right. If there are any other questions, then I would encourage you just to let me know. I would be glad to deal with any of these. And hopefully we will be seeing you very soon. We won't be seeing you this Sunday. I'll have either another recorded service or a live stream. We'll see how that works out, depending on test results and things. And I will let you know as soon as I know about next Tuesday also. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope that you'll take time now to quiet your hearts together and pray for the needs of our assembly, and that God would be glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise thee for the day that thou hast given to us. We do pray, Father, that thou wouldst use even these trying times, these difficulties that we have to work through. Use them, Father, to grow us. Use them, Father, to glorify thyself, and that we would be more conformed to the image of thy Son. Lord, we love thee and praise thee, and we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.